Tony Payne writes, church is not another instance of the vain human attempt to do something that gains favor with God. Payne entitled that chapter two of what is this thing we call church, which is what we'll be reading this coming week together. For us to understand how to walk into church, we first must understand who is this church that we're walking into. I'm afraid too many in the church. I'm not as concerned about those we would consider not part of the church, because we understand that to have a true understanding of church, you have to be saved and changed by the Spirit of God in order to even understand what church, the ecclesia is. And so, but I'm afraid that many in the church are just coming to, are coming on Sunday morning to a time into a building to spend an hour or so with people much like them, because they've come to believe that this is what they are supposed to do as a duty. And Payne goes on in that same paragraph to say, what hope do we have of coming up with some sort of religious event or set of practices that will satisfy God, holy God, and earn His blessing? We can't do it. We don't need to do it. In his phrases, Jesus has already done it all. And that last sentence is where I want us to stay in our remaining time today. Exactly what has Jesus done to make us the church? And let's bring it even closer home, maybe to our own individual heart. Not that our corporate heart is separate from our individual heart, but let's bring it home just a little bit closer. What has Jesus done to make you who you are in Him? And we know that Jesus died on the cross, and we don't take that lightly. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And in that truth, let's take the rest of our time today and see from His Word what that entails and what that means for you and me and for us collectively as the church, the body of Christ, and most specifically in our local context here today, Grace Christian Fellowship. So what has Jesus brought forth so that you and I would be in the church? And these are not in any particular order, and these are not exhaustive. This is not an exhaustive list, because you want to go home sometime today. So let's begin. Jesus has brought forth propitiation for our sin. Now, that sounds like a big word, but it's actually a biblical word. It's not just some word that some theologian came up with. It's actually used in 1 John 2:2. It's an actual word, a good word that we need to know. We cannot dismiss some of these words just because I can't spell them and have trouble saying them at times. But John 2:2 says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The biblical truth of propitiation has two parts to it, two very important parts. The first part is that it means that of appeasing the wrath of God. Appeasing the wrath of God. God, who is the one who has been offended by our sin and our sin against Him. The second part of that propitiation is, yes, the wrath of God has been appeased, but there still must be another step, and that is reconciliation to God and with God. That reconciliation that God, the offended one, is reconciled to you and to me, the offenders. It's that of being justified before the Lord in right standing, made right before holy God. It's very important, because without that, we're lost. And without that, we are still, as Paul said, children of wrath. That means the wrath of God is still upon us if it has not been appeased, because that's what we're due. That's what is owed to us. That's what wages we earn and we've earned for our sinfulness. So what does that mean for me and you in being in the church? Well, it has great meaning. First, it means that you did not earn your place in the church, nor did you merit it by some accolade or some privilege or by your biological birth. It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's grace. So you're in the church, I'm in the church completely. Capitalize every letter of that word, completely. Completely by the grace and the mercy of God in Christ towards us. Completely. I heard a song the other day, a song that I grew up with, very familiar with. I have decided to follow Jesus. Parts of the song are good. Other parts are not as biblical as they could possibly be. But it's a nice tune. But I heard somebody change the rendition of it, and they sang it like this. I never wanted to follow Jesus. And I heard it and I thought, well, wait a minute. I thought, that's exactly the truth. I wanted to do my own thing. I didn't want to follow Jesus. Not the real Jesus of the Bible. I could make up a Jesus I wanted to follow, but not the Jesus of the Bible. And they finished that by saying, He rescued me. He rescued me. He rescued me from what I wanted. I wanted myself. It's only by His grace and His mercy have we been saved, or are we in the church. Second, it means that God is the justifier, not us. We don't justify ourselves. Christ is the propitiator. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right before God. Nothing. There's no new leaf I can turn over. There's no straps I can pull myself up by my boots. There's nothing I can do. Which means that He is the one who determines justifying salvation. And here's where this we apply this. He's the one who determines justifying salvation. And if He doesn't condemn a fellow believer, a fellow brother or sister in Jesus, then who am I to think that I can condemn a fellow brother or sister in Jesus Christ? If He's the justifier, and Christ is the propitiator, then who am I to condemn another brother or sister in the Lord? If someone comes up to us, and we've talked about this in the past few weeks, and they profess Christ as both Lord and Savior, and they're exhibiting new life in Him, that their life is exhibiting that profession. It's not an empty profession. They're not an empty professor. And their life is showing the fruits of the Spirit. Who are we to think that they're not worthy to be an effective part of Grace Christian Fellowship? If God has made them right in His eyes through the blood of His own Son, then we are to receive them as a fellow brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. This completely changes the way we walk into church. It completely changes it. It completely changes the way we walk in here. We walk in here accepting God's good saving grace on all other believers. And we leave God to being the justifier and the judge of His justification. Not me. even if they are not physically, emotionally, socioeconomically, educationally like us. See, there's only one description of each of us that is exactly the same of all of us. And that is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where Paul writes, "There's one body and there's one Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all." That's true of all of us. When once we get apart from that, we like different music styles, right? You may have listened to His Mercy Is More, and you may not even like that. You may not like the tune that it's set to. If we set it to maybe something in 1786, you might like it. And think nothing different about it. But that may not be, you might like something a little more twangy. Something with a little George Strait twang to it, or Merle Haggard, or something like that. You might like it like that. See, that's different. That's not true of all of us. And there's different things that we can think of in the church that are preferences. But the one thing that's true of all of us is there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. That's true of all of us. So everything else has possibilities of being varied. But that is this thing that we call church. And that God is the justifier, that Christ is the propitiator. The second thing is that Jesus has brought forth expiation, another neat word, brought forth expiation of our sin. Another word that we need to know. You may not have to know to spell it or whatever, but we need to know what that means. Expiation, and it comes from Psalm 103, verse 12. We read this verse not long ago, a few weeks ago. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us." They're covered. Expiation means to cover and cleanse from sin. Propitiation is that forgiveness on the horizontal between us and God. Expiation is that forgiveness across the board with us. The sin of all those who ever believe in Jesus Christ is canceled, covered, which means that God has taken our sin and He's covered it. He's covered it with the blood of His Son. And if our sin has been canceled and removed as far as the east is from the west, who does that apply to? Me and those like me? Us and those right here at Grace? Everyone, every believer, not everyone, that'd be universalism. Every believer who is trusted in Christ means their sins have been cleansed and covered. So when we apply this to the church, we are in fellowship with all other people in the world. We're in fellowship with each other. With other, you know, we prayed for Pleasant View. That's the church we're praying for this week. We're in fellowship with them. We're in fellowship with all other believers in the world. Why? Because God has expiated their sin, just like He has ours. And how does that apply to us? That means we can accept them as forgiven by Christ. You see, this completely changes the way we walk into here and the way we think about others when we walk into here. The way we consider them and how we're going to fellowship with them and how we're going to minister with them. See, I'm restrained at this point from looking across the room at Gertrude. Anybody here named Gertrude? Good. I thought that might be a safe name to use. So I am restrained from looking across the room at Gertrude and distancing myself from her. Why? Because she used to maybe sell herself to other men and women for a living and distance myself from her. See, I'm called, if Gertrude is in Christ, I am called now to embrace Gertrude. in fellowship with me, in fellowship with us, the new Gertrude. Why? Because she's just like me and she now lives in Christ. Though her past may be different, that's been what? Expiated. That's been canceled. Yeah. I can no longer call her by her old name. Now she's called a new name. She's a new Gertrude. And her sins of adultery, her sins of fornication, her sins of perversion and impurity, what? Have been covered by Christ, just like my sins of my vile sins have been covered by Christ. What? They've been expiated. They've been removed. They've been cleansed. They've been covered. You see, we are to walk in here with the belief that our sins have been expiated. We are to walk in here with our brothers and sisters really considering them equally cleansed, equally forgiven. It makes all the difference in the world how I walk in here. The next one, Jesus has brought forth forgiveness. And we've talked a little bit about this, but I want to hit a little bit more on this. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If the sins of your brothers and sisters have been propitiated and expiated in Jesus, then you and I in Jesus must walk in forgiveness toward them. Paul makes it very clear. We continually forgive our brothers and sisters in Jesus who have sinned against us and others. Why? Because of the great truth that we have been forgiven by Jesus ourselves. That's our call. See, Jesus is not holding a grudge against our brothers and sisters. He's not holding bitterness. He's not holding resentment. He's not holding unforgiveness toward us or them. Then if he's not doing that, if he's propitiated their sin, he's expiated their sin, then you and I definitely cannot, in the righteousness of Christ, hold anything against a repentant brother or sister in the Lord. It changes the whole way I walk into here. It makes all the difference in the world how I walk into here and what I do after I walk into here. Jesus has brought forth access to God, Ephesians 2:18-19. For through Christ we have access in the Holy Spirit to the Father. And he's talking about this in the context, we're no longer strangers and aliens to the throne. He goes on in verse 19, Paul goes on to say that you are a fellow citizen with the saints and are a member of the household of God, which means this, that you can now come to the Lord in prayer, come into his presence, whereas before sin kept you apart from the Father. But what is also true, what is also true of you as a believer is true of every other believer, brother and sister. See, this also changes the way that you walk into here and the way we think about each other. You see, according to the Apostle Paul, we are fellow citizens in God's household, fellow citizens, which has some very important implications. One being that the same saving grace that is extended to us, which means that we're no more worthy than anyone else. We've already seen we are in equal need of grace, every one of us. The saying goes this: the ground at the foot of the cross is level, right? It's level, and it keeps us from being tempted to think that I am somehow better and more deserving than you or someone else. And that I deserve God's presence more than you deserve God's presence. See, this truth helps me to see and to know and believe that if you're truly my brother and sister in the Lord, you're not just a friend. You're not just people that I like to be with. But you are a fellow saint with me. We are fellow saints together in God's household. And the same is true. I'm a fellow saint with you, a fellow saint in the presence of God. So when we gather here, we are fellow saints in the presence of Almighty God together. We are gathered, assembled here this morning. together in His presence. And this is what we call the church. Much more than a building, much more than a time, much more than a duty to do. Jesus brought forth fellowship with the Father. In 1 John 1, 3, the second part of that, He says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, because we're fellow saints in God's household, we are all in fellowship together with the Father. That changes the way I walk into here and how I think. Since this is true, I am to see that we are one in fellowship. Not a bunch of individuals. We are one in fellowship with the Father. And that means that you know God and you commune with God the Father. Which means that you have the same accessing fellowship with the Father that I do. And that your fellow brothers and sisters here are in fellowship with the Father just like you are. This is why corporate worship, this is why we gather on Sunday morning, this is why it's so important. It's so important. We each gather here, we do so corporately as one in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This changes the way I walk into here. This changes the way that I worship the Lord. As I am worshiping the Lord, I can look around the room on any given Sunday and what? I can be blessed. I can be encouraged. I can be strengthened in the grace of Christ. How? Knowing that I am gathered and I am surrounded by folks who know the Father just like I know the Father. And that we know the same Father. And that we have the same Father. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And John goes on to tell us that if we are in fellowship with the Lord, that's important. Then what does that also mean? That also means this, that Jesus has brought forth fellowship with each other. John 1:17, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, John tells us, we have fellowship with one another. Believers walk in the light. That's what John's getting at. John's not saying if you walk in the light, if you profess to be a believer and you might walk in the light. John is saying since you are a believer, the word if being since you are a believer, you walk in the light. If you're not walking in the light, guess what John says? You're not a believer. And so he says that since we walk in the light, we'll rephrase it. Since you walk in the light, as He is in the light, because that's what believers do, we have fellowship with one another. I want to read a couple of verses that's written in the context of spiritual gifts, but which describe New Testament grace-filled fellowship among the church. It's just a couple of verses found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 26. Listen, this is what fellowship is, a huge part of what fellowship is with one another. That there be no division in the body. The body is referring to as the church. There be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same, I'm going to capitalize S-A-M-E, he didn't, I'm going to, S-A-M-E, the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We just sang the song, the Getty song. Oh, how good it is. That part of that song, I don't know whether you knew it or not, but you just sang part of that scripture in that song. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice. That we may have the same care for one another. Fellowship is about the care of the body, not about eating fried chicken together and a few casseroles around a table. That's not a church fellowship. That's a meal. That's just simply eating a meal. Fellowship is when we share our lives with each other and have the same care for one another. And Jesus has brought that forth in us. That's who the church is. That makes all the difference in the world as to how I walk into here on Sunday mornings and what happens after I walk into here on Sunday mornings. Because in Christ, we are in fellowship with each other. And that is the church. And here's where we need to finish. We've looked at some wonderful things that Jesus has brought forth in us, what Jesus has done in us and for us to make us the church. And I want to close with a short portion. You're going to read it again this week in chapter 2 of How to Walk into Church. But this kind of brings it all together and gives every Sunday, not just today, but every Sunday's corporate time gathering of worship. And I'm not talking about just this setting. I'm talking about our Grace Connection group as well. That's considered a corporate time as well. This is just a bigger corporate time. But it brings together and gives us the importance of our gathering together and the purpose and the meaning to it just beyond today. And so you're going to read this again this week, but I thought I might give you a little highlight. He says, we're walking into a gathering that God himself has called together. This gathering. As part of his majestic plan to save and gather his people around the Lord Jesus Christ. We're walking into an outpost or foretaste of the great spiritual heavenly assembly of the people of God. Because our earthly regular local assemblies are really based on the heavenly assembly that they look forward to. They take on a massive significance and they share a lot of the same characteristics. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever considered this right here, a foretaste of heaven? And you may say, heaven's not going to be so great. I would say that's your heart issue, not the hearts of your brothers and sisters around here. I would say you may not have prayed before you came in this morning. Because it is going to be great. But think about that. When we sing, I think I heard you, Kelly, talking this morning about what's your face look like during worship. And that doesn't mean you have to come in here doing this when life is just like destroying you. You know, and you're like, it's okay. It's not, but there's something in the eyes. Even in our deep despair, there's still something in our eyes that when we sing, and the singing today was I heard loud singing today. That was great. Robust singing, I guess you could say. That was great. But even when our hearts are heavy and we sing songs about the Lord Jesus, there's still something that happens to our countenance. It's not fake. It's real. And can be seen even though we know what's going on. You ever consider that this is a foretaste of that? A foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of glory. A foretaste of being gathered with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every skin color. Every stature and all kind of things. That this is a foretaste of that. It changes the way I walk in. It changes what I do while I'm here. And we're going to be serving in heaven too. You know that, right? We'll be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be serving one another. It changes the way I think about Sunday. And I pray that God will continue to change us over the next 6 weeks as we continue to read and look into the Scripture. Looking to Jesus, as we looked at last week. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To do what? To transform us. To renew our minds. About our place and our reason in the church, specifically here at Grace. We're getting ready to sing a response song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Jesus has brought forth these things in us that we've looked at today, these very important things. He's brought them forth, and if He's brought them forth, guess what? He will hold us fast in those things as well. He will not forsake us in those. And in these things, He will hold us fast as a individual, but also corporately, as the body of Christ. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord, let's seek the Lord to transform, to do what Paul said in Romans 12, to transform us by the renewing of our minds, that our minds would be renewed of who we are and how we're supposed to walk into here. And we're going to get to the point. You're saying, you just keep talking about walking in here. We got to get to the end of the book for, and then we'll see some more things going on. Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every scripture we've been able to read aloud and to sing aloud today. And God, I just pray that your word would work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us to see that we are the church and know that we are the church and know how we are to live as the church. And so as we have our time of response, just spend some time with the Lord.